fact, what we're doing today is fellowship. That's what we're talking about. That screen's not on, is it? It will? Oh, there we go. Okay. I just couldn't figure out why. And so today we're going to talk about fellowship. Do you know another word for fellowship? What's that? Hanging out. Another word. Socializing. Koinonia. Oh, wow. Good job. And that means what? Fellowship also means communion. And so today is Communion Sunday. And so today we're going to talk about fellowship. We're also going to talk about communion. They really are the same thing, but sometimes we don't associate them. We have a trouble with words. Like, how many of you are in church today? Okay, how many not sure where you are? Are we in church? That's our common language, isn't it? But what's actually the New Testament definition for church? It's the called out assembly. We are the assembly of the believers in Christ. And so church is the people, no matter where they are, if they're in a building or if they're not in a building. In Michigan, in winter, I think it's nice to have buildings. But if Christ were to come now and take his church and go to heaven, would this building still be here? Yes. And so the building's not the church. But I say that. I went to church. I left my computer at the church. No. So we'll give each other a break, but we do want to understand what the words mean. And so we're going to connect fellowship and communion. Okay, that's what we want to do. We want to connect fellowship and communion. And the words you said about fellowship were right, but we don't always associate those words, getting together, hanging out, socializing. We don't always associate those with communion. And yet we do need to make a connection there. Oops, I went too far. All right. Let's read this. There's three verses I want us to read. It's pretty cool. Okay? From 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Wait. Quiz, what is he talking about? You saying Jesus is our life? Oh, you got it. All right. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's talking about having fellowship or communion with the Trinity. And notice he uses the word us. Is that singular or plural? Plural. It's the community of God's people meeting with the community, the divine community, which is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're having fellowship together. We're having fellowship with God, and we're having fellowship with one another. Now, we said we need to be careful about words and how we use them. Do we want the Holy Spirit to come to this building and fill this building? Or do we want the Holy Spirit to fill us? Is the Holy Spirit already here? Does he have to come from anywhere? He's here. But filling us is a real issue. Why? Because we hold parts of ourselves back from him. And so to have revival, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, means not that we get more of him, but that he gets more of us. We give more of ourselves to Him. We surrender more to Him. And that's what God wants us to do. I love Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Some of you are old enough. Do you remember there used to be a campaign that said, just say no? And wasn't that great? The president said, just say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Was that what it? Drugs. Drugs. Drugs are bad, but God, ungodliness and worldly passions are worse. And so the grace of God is training us. And the word there is the word for pedagogy. He's training us like you raise children. So God has taken it upon Himself to be our trainer. And that's what Christ said. You follow me, and I will make you into what I want you to be. So He's the trainer. He's taking the responsibility. What do we have to do? Just follow. Just follow in His steps. Follow His instructions. It's not that hard. But will He tell us when we're out of step? Yes. Will He tell us when we go off in the wrong path? Yes. And then what do? We make excuses. No, we have to. We do. We often make excuses. But we, instead of making excuses, what we need to do is say, you're right. I'm sorry. And then get back in line. And it's that's the word. It's just to get right in line. And so the grace of God teaches us. It's training us, and it's transforming us. While we wait for the blessed hope, and what's the blessed hope? The second coming of Christ. Christ is coming. He came the first time as the suffering servant, dying in our place, taking our penalty so that we could have our sins forgiven and be reconciled to God. And then He's coming back. We spent a lot of time recently in John 14, and He said, you're upset because I told you that I'm going away, and I am going away, but I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back and get you. Well, where are you going, sir? I'm going to the Father. And you know the way. We don't know the way, but Jesus said, I'm the way. Oh, we know you, but we didn't know you were the way. There's lots of things about Jesus that we are learning about Him. It's true about Him, but we don't know those things, so we're learning them, and He's showing us who He is. And so He gave Himself to redeem us, and that means the word to buy a slave out of the slave market. He paid the price. He paid the price for our sin, and now we belong to Him. We're His property. And that'll show up in the next verse. Or no, it shows right there. It's in verse 14. To redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us, to cleanse us, a people that are His very own, eager to do what's good. We've been talking about the difference between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, the law was written on stone or on paper, and it was external to us. It told us what to do, but it didn't enable us to do it. It convicted us when we got out of line, but it didn't. It couldn't make us do it. So it made us feel guilty, it made us feel ashamed. And it made us eager for when this would no longer be the case. And it was supposed to do that, because it was always supposed to lead into the new covenant, which Jesus fulfilled. And the new covenant promise would be that the law would no longer be written on stone. It no longer be external to us, but it would be internal. It would be written on our hearts. It would be written, it would be in our minds. He would give us a new heart, a new spirit, so that now the force to obey is actually coming from the inside. It's something that we want to do, something that we feel pushed to do even, because now it's inside and we're being transformed from the inside out. so that we are eager to do what's good. The word there is zealous. We're zealous to do what's good. Look at the word very, the words very own. That means a treasured possession. Something that the person values. It's mine and I'm keeping it. I'm not giving it to anyone else. And when you come to his house, he shows it off. Or it's, maybe it's in his garage. I've told you this before. When I was growing up, my dad used to restore Model A's. And that was his hobby. And for a while, we lived in a small town up here. Boyne City. Anybody heard of it? Okay. And my mom would use the Model A for a family car, and she'd drive us around the Model A when I was a little kid. My dad got a kick out of that, restoring it, made him look good. And I think I told you this too. They would every year, as part of their 4th of July, I forget, or maybe Memorial Day, they would have a race. So there was a bunch of people around there that restored old Model A's, and they'd have a race. Okay? My dad won the race every year because he cheated. No, he didn't cheat. He went to the airport and got airplane fuel, 110 octane. Okay? And the race was not to see who could go the fastest. It was to see who could go the slowest. And who could run their car the slowest, idling and not stall out. And his car would go put, put, put. And he'd get out and walk next to it. But there are a lot of people, and he never told anybody about the airplane fuel. But there are people like, anybody here like to restore cars or like classic cars? We got a couple of them, okay. What about classic furniture? Some of you have been in our house. We were at a garage sale and there was this old dresser in the garage that they were using for a workbench, and my wife wanted that. I thought, why? It's ugly. Well, we bought it, and my brother-in-law restored it. I should have a picture of it, but I don't. But when you come to our house, you'll see it. And I made it into the sink. Okay, so this beautiful oak cabinet with the, what's that wood oak called? The quarter sawn oak. You know what that is, anybody? It's very beautiful grain. Can you see those pictures? Maybe it's too bright in here to see them very well. So, anybody identify these cars? Do you know what those are? Up on the left. Now, that's a two-seater. I don't know what it is. My dad would know. And I think we used to have one like that. And down here, is this a Chevy? A Cadillac? What is it? Ah, we don't have that many people who know what it is. Okay, I thought someone would know. But it looks pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, it was restored. And then this couch. Debbie's sister and brother-in-law bought this old couch and restored it, and now I guess it's worth thousands of dollars, you know, because this they're not selling it, but it's a beautiful couch. And this dresser. So there are people who like to restore things. Can you imagine if that car belonged to your grandfather, and then you restored it, it would have even more meaning, right? Or if your grandfather built that dresser. Okay? You know, God's in the salvage business. God wants to restore things. He made a beautiful creation, and it got ruined. He could have trashed it and started over, but instead he said, I'm fixing it. You are that creation, and God values you. You are a treasured possession to him. God loved us before we knew it. He can't love us more than he does, but we can learn more and more about his love, and we can experience more of his love. Jesus said this, just as the Father loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. Stay in my love. Live in it. Go there and don't leave. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that your joy may be full, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now Jesus always kept all the Father's commandments. He always abided in his love. He always experienced the fullness of God's love. Except for one time. When was that? On the cross. When he became sin for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? But we kind of go up and down as how well we abide in his love and how much we experience of it. God doesn't stop loving us, but we're not experiencing it. And as we experience his love, we have joy. We feel joy. And what did he say the key for that is? If you keep my commandments. And what's his commandment? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. As I've loved you, what? Love one another. And what did the Lord do at the Last Supper? He took off his outer robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and washed their feet. And they didn't know what he was doing. He said, you don't know, but I'm going to explain to you. I'm the master, and you call me master and Lord, and that's right, but I have served you. You serve one another. I've loved you, and I've shown you the full extent of my love because I'm going to die for you. No greater love is this that a man lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends if you do what I say. In other words, he's saying, I've loved you, and I'm showing you my love by laying down my life. You show your love by following me, by doing what I say. And you will abide in that love, you'll remain in that love, you'll enjoy that love, and your life will be filled with joy. And so, communing with God, we walk with him. Can you imagine? I always thought it would be cool to be the disciples and walk with Jesus for 3.5 years, right? Anybody ever want to do that? Yeah. And did they ever mess up? Did they ever misunderstand him and say, what is he talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. We forgot to bring bread. It's not because you forgot to bring bread. No. So he was training them. They were slow learners. We can't make fun of them because, you know. But he was very patient with them. And he said, actually, it's for your good that I go away, because when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. But when he comes, he will teach you everything, and he will remind you of all that I've said. So we need they need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. But we want to have close fellowship with God. And so how do we have close fellowship with God? This is continuing where we left off before in 1 John 1. This is the message you heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and there's no darkness at all in him. So God is all light, all righteousness, and the light shows what's there. The light reveals truth, reveals reality. And people hide from it because they have things that they don't want to hide, and they don't want to live in reality. But if we have fellowship with him, we have to have fellowship with the one who is light. And we can't have fellowship with him. We don't abide in our love relationship with him if we're sinning. That means we're not keeping in step. We're not following his commandments. He loves us still, But we're not enjoying that love. We're not experiencing it. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, so we're walking with Jesus. The disciples walked with Jesus. Did he show them things that they were doing wrong? Yes. Did he show them things or teach them things that they were thinking wrong? Yes. Did he constantly challenged them and was training them. Now we have the Spirit doing that. He's taken his place. I told you the word last week, maybe, or 2 weeks ago. The word for counselor or comforter or helper? Paraclete. Okay. I'm looking to my Greek scholar over here because she said koinonia. And so he's the one that replaces Christ, and he's the teacher. So we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So we're walking with Jesus. Are we 100% pure as we're walking with Jesus? If we are, do we need to be purified? No, he's purifying us. He's transforming us. He's taking that old jalopy, and he's fixing it up. He's taking that old couch, and he's pulling stuff out. I don't know. But he's transforming us, and he's purifying us from all sin. Unless we pretend, oh, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. Ever do that? Ever do that in church? Ever have a fight on the way to church, and then when you walk in the church, hi. And God doesn't want us to live in pretense. He doesn't want us to live in deception. He wants us to live in the truth, because that's who he is. And as we are honest to him and honest to ourselves and honest to one another, he's purifying us. He's cleaning us. He's helping us. Is he surprised by things that are wrong in us? No. Did he know that before he called us into his family? Or is he going to find out, like, man, I didn't know you were that bad? He knew everything. The problem is, we think if someone knew everything about us, maybe they'd reject us. But here's someone who knows everything about you, and he called you, he bought you on purpose, knowing how hard it would be to fix you up. That's how much he loves us. And all we have to do is cooperate with him and not pretend that we don't need it. And what's the word when God says, you're out of step, and we say, you're right, I'm out of step? What's that word? Confess. If we confess, it means to say the same thing. Homologeo. If we say the same thing that God says, if we agree with God about our condition, then good things happen. He's faithful and just. What's that mean, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins? Wouldn't a faithful and just judge punish sin? How could he be faithful and just to forgive sin? Because of what Christ did. Christ paid for our sins. So we don't have to pay for our sins. Christ already did. And so he's faithful and just to Christ. And God has justified us on the basis of what Christ has done. And not just forgive us, but purify us. He is in the process of purifying us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we haven't sinned, then we're arguing with him. And we're not living in the light. And we're not enjoying his love and fellowshipping with him. In Hebrews 10, we're told, he talks about the new covenant and how our sins are forgiven. And now we have a new spirit, a new heart. And he said, okay, let's draw near to God. The temple is open. The veil has been ripped. And let's go right into the presence of God. Let's draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Sprinkled with the blood, that's how they did it. What blood sprinkled us? The blood of Christ, far better than that of bulls and goats. And the water that they had there at the temple. Your bodies are washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, because your faith is so strong, you can hang on. Remember, the strength of your faith is No, it's not the strength of your faith, it's what? The object of your faith. And what does he say? Because the one who promised is faithful. A great Bible teacher named F.B. Meyer, when he wasn't a great Bible teacher, he was just a student, he said to D.L. Moody, "I'm having trouble believing." And D.L. Moody said, "Who are you having trouble believing?" He should have said, "Whom?" What did he do? He changed the focus. F.B. Meyer was saying, "I'm having trouble believing." And he said, "Who you having trouble believing? It's not you, it's the one you're believing. You think Jesus, you can't believe Jesus? You think Jesus isn't faithful? You think Jesus isn't trustworthy? It's not about you, it's about him." So if your faith is like, how small? This small? Size of a mustard seed? If you have it in the right object, that's enough faith. You understand? Because he who promised is faithful. That's what it's about. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Now, this is where we come together as a body. It's not just me and Jesus, it's we and Jesus. We're a group. Someone said, the cross isn't just vertical, it's also horizontal. So we're not just connected to God, we're also connected to everyone else. It's a people. We belong to a people that are his treasured possession. And so we are to help each other keep our focus on Jesus. And if we see someone getting out of step, we say, "Come on, come on, get back in line." We see someone falling behind, "Come on, come on, get up here." We are to do that for one another. We're not just on our own here. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. So meeting together is important. The early church met daily from house to house. And then he said, "Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Sam, could you come here? Rob, could you come here? All right. Ever see Sam do this? What did I just do? I called them alongside. That's what the word encourage is. Parakaleo, calling them alongside. Now when you call someone alongside, there's lots of reasons. Sam just likes to hug people. Yeah. But sometimes you say, "I need some help." And so you call the person to help you. Or sometimes you think that person needs help. And so you reach out to help them. You want to encourage them. You want to exhort them. Sometimes you need some advice. And so you call a lawyer or an architect. And so that he's your advocate. He's your counselor. He's giving you advice or he's speaking for you. All of these ideas are behind that word. And that's what we're supposed to do with one another. And maybe it's something personal. So you just kind of, you know, like, just keep it between you and me, you know? Yeah, well, okay. All right, thank you, gentlemen. Let's give him a hand. So this word, it means you call someone next to you. Maybe you need help, maybe they need help. Maybe they're out of line. You want to help them get back in line. Maybe you're out of line and you don't know. Like, I got lost and I have no clue where I am. And you need their help. That's what we're supposed to do in the body of Christ. Now, you're all sitting in rows staring at me. You think it's easy to do that? Parakaleo? The way we're set up? No. And so if this is the only experience you have of church, you're not going to make it. You're not going to be able to fulfill that command, and you're not going to be able to meet the needs that you have and everyone else in this body has. Because it can't work that way. You have to get close, and you have to get personal, and you have to get honest and open. And that's what we need. All right. We're going to ask Pam to read that word. Yes. Koinonia. And then we said it's fellowship, it's communion. It means we're together. It means to have common. It means to share, to be a partners in. We share in the same thing. And so what is our commonality? What are we having in common? We're all the same color. We're all the same age. We're all the same weight. We're all the same beautiful. We can have many different things, but one thing that we have is what? Is Christ. And when people from various backgrounds come together and share Christ, the world pays attention. And if they love one another as Christ loved them, will the world pay attention? Will the world know that we're his disciples? And if we're united on Christ, we're not all united in politics, we're not all united in sports, we're not all united in who knows. But if we're united in Christ, that's how the world will know that we're his disciples. Let's read this together. 1 John 1:3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you and I weren't like John. We didn't see Jesus with our eyes. I like how he says it. I saw him with my eyes, and I heard him with my ears, and I touched him with my hands. Well, we weren't there, but we will see him. But guess what we can do? We can see each other. Because he said to collectively, we are what? The body of Christ. And we're members of him. And we need every member. Now, we don't pay the same amount of attention to all the different parts of our body. Like, how many of you looked at your hair and did something with your hair this morning? Be honest. Or your teeth. I did, Sam. You didn't. I meant my breath. I brushed my teeth. Did anybody think about their liver this morning? Or their... Usually we don't, right? But do we need it? Do you need liver more than hair? I can say yes. we need all the parts of our body. Some get more attention than others. But just because we're different, we have different... well, that's actually another message. So I won't go there. But yeah, the same Spirit, different workings. And we're all important and different gifts. But I'm talking about, and can we have the children come back and have the men get ready for the, what is this? The communion.